James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter number 2, bringing really this chapter to a close. We looked at the first part of this chapter and dealt with the subject. There is no room for prejudice in the church. Somebody say amen. We transition to the second part of this chapter, and we're really dealing with the subject. Does your walk match your talk? Does your talk match your walk? Do the two match each other? Dealing with the subject, faith without works is, talk to me now. Faith without works is dead. Tonight, verse 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the what? Friend of God. Pastor Mike, again, all in my business with that song selection. Boy, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, the legalists have a heyday with this passage of scripture, but people who don't study it thoroughly tend to do that. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is what? Dead also. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, and may the Bible do what it's done time and time again. Grow us up. That's what we want to do. We want to grow up. And we need the word of God to grow up. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for what we've heard already. Now, go before us and have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Talking and walking are two different things. I said talking and walking are two different things. And some Christians seem to not be able to do both at the same time. But James is reminding us in chapter number 2 that you really don't have to get them both right individually. If you get the faith right, then the works are going to be right too. So he's giving us some real practical lessons from the word of God. And remember, James himself was one who struggled with this issue of Judaism. We began this book by identifying this as James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine growing up in the same house with Jesus? And yet seeing Jesus grow up at 12, he did what 12-year-olds don't do. He increased in favor and stature with God and with man, Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from 12 to 30, we hear nothing about him. But we can guess what happened between 12 and 30 with Jesus based on what he was doing at 12. Amen. Guarantee he was an obedient teenager. He was a godly single adult. Amen. After all, he was not just godly, he was God. Amen. So we know that about Jesus. And yet James struggled wrapping his mind around the fact that his brother was the Messiah. And as best as we can figure out, James hadn't even figured that out up until the cross. And even after the cross, but his brother Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, with a loving burden for his weak faith brother, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, for the 40 days he was on earth after his resurrection, he saw Peter. We already know on the road to Damascus he saw Paul. That was after he had ascended into heaven. But the Bible says Jesus went and saw James to solidify his faith, to remind him that if you're going to do something for me after I'm gone, you got to know who I am. So when James deals with this legalism and this Judaism and this works and faith stuff. Let's remember this was somebody who wasn't always there in his own faith, but he had grown, matured, so much to the point he stood as a voice in the book of Acts chapter 15 to stand up for those who were not Jews, whom other Jews were deciding to circumcise in order to be saved. James grew up in his faith and he understood that they didn't need circumcision to be saved. They needed Christ to be saved. So James was a work in progress. Should we not identify with him? We're works in progress. So he deals with this popular error in these first couple parts of this text that we looked at, verses 14, 15, the popular error of many people to say they have works, but can his faith save him? Say they have faith rather, but they don't have works. Can a faith without works save him? It's a good question. We already know you don't go to heaven by works, amen. For by grace are you saved. Talk to me, through faith, and the not of yourselves is the gift of God. Talk to me, not of works. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Scarcely for righteous men some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. Nevertheless, the Bible says, by the sin of one all were dead, yet by the obedience of one all can live. Adam died, we all died with him, but Christ rose and we can all rise with him. So we understand, doctrinally speaking, works cannot save you. But James is telling us in chapter 2, although works cannot save you, faith without works can't save you, because it's not really faith at all. Somebody say amen. And he's going to demonstrate that. We saw last week, we'll not get into all the points, but James introduced us to dead faith, devilish faith, and dynamic faith. Come on now. Dead faith is just something that I got in my head. Head knowledge will never get anybody into heaven. Bible says, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead. For the mouth man confesseth of the salvation, and with the what? Heart, man believeth unto righteousness. God saves you in your heart. So you can intellectually understand something. That gives you dead faith. Devilish faith is not just intellectually understanding it, but dead faith is the kind of faith that acknowledges that God is God and trembles as a result of it. But that doesn't get you into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil's trembling. We saw in Mark chapter 5, Jesus entered the region of Gadara, a man possessed with multiple demons. He was naked. He was running around. He was cutting himself up. He couldn't be confined in chains. He was sleeping in the cemeteries. He was a menace to society. But the devils were scared of Jesus. That ain't enough to get him into heaven. And ain't enough to get you into heaven either. But dynamic faith. Amen. It's alive. By the way, the reason why our faith is alive is because our faith is placed in an object that is alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said last week the value of your faith is contingent upon the object of your faith. And listen to me, you can say you have faith, but if you've placed it in an object that has no credibility, then your faith has no credibility either. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are people that will blow up buildings, drive planes into places, and give their lives up. People say, what wonderful faith. No, that's not the good faith that we're talking about, because it's faith in a dead Muhammad. It's faith in a false Allah. But faith in Jesus Christ is substantial faith. Legitimate faith, credible faith. Why? Because Jesus is substantial, credible, and legitimate. Amen. So the value of your faith is contingent on the object of your faith. Amen. That's why faith in anything else has no value. Because anything besides Jesus is not only prone, but destined to failure. Destined to failure. So James says, the popular error, the principal expression. He closed that section with verse 20, wilt thou. We looked last week at the two words will in the Bible in the Greek, and there are two meanings. One meaning philo, an emotional wishing or a desire. The other meaning boulami, which simply is a deliberate determination. I will myself to do something. That's boulami. I will. You have to impose your will. That football team imposed their will. He willed him way for his way for that first down. That's deliberate determination. Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus said. That's a wishful desire. James says, I'm not asking you if you're going to will yourself into knowing that faith without works is dead. I'm not asking for determination. I'm asking for desire. He said, do you really want your Christianity to be so legitimate that your walk matches your talk? And is it more than an imposed will? Is there anything in you as a child of God that desires to be a testimony for Jesus Christ? I'm burdened about saved people who don't really care about how their life presents itself to lost people. I'm worried about Christians. Listen, when we look at the cross, the good thing about having communion once a month is not to take some juice after a service has parched your throat or to take some bread just to say you did something spiritual. It's not just to be involved in an ordinance like I used to think as a kid. Oh, here comes communion. Yeah. And maybe the deacon's wives let us drink the juice left over after service. And I begin to understand as I got older, it's good to get in the house of God, to look at the cross, to be reminded he didn't just save me from the penalty of sin forever, but he wanted to save me from the practice of sin today. And the child of God with real faith should will that, should want that, should want to please God. Now tonight, let me close this chapter by looking beyond the popular era, the principal expression, to the powerful examples. He's going to close by giving us two examples tonight. The first is going to be the originating Hebrew, Abraham. And he's going to ask a question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now you realize he was the father of the Jews, right? God began the Hebrew nation in Abraham. And coincidentally, or I should say providentially, we're going to get there here on Wednesday night soon. And we're dealing with the issue of Abraham. Genesis chapter number 12, as we get out of chapter number 11, we're going to talk about Abraham. And God's going to use Abraham to get this thing started over again. Are you listening to me now? Now, so James is going to go back and look at Abraham, this originating Hebrew, and prove his case that Abraham, although justified by faith, was also justified by works. Now, justification was a judicial term, and still it really means in a court system, legally, the judicial act whereby one who has been accused as guilty is declared innocent. I'm not finished. As if he were never guilty in the first place. Now, when he just sung a few moments ago, not guilty, that's another way of saying justified. Now, when God saved you, he didn't just save you as if you never sinned. He saved you as if you were never a sinner. That's justification. Amen. And the only one that has the authority to do that is God. And the only way God would execute his authority to do that was based on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. God was the only one that could justify. Jesus was the only one that could die. And the Son and the Father got together with authority and activity. And the Holy Ghost of God gives us assuredness. Aren't you glad? God justified. Jesus paid the price. And the Holy Ghost of God regenerated you. Amen. What a blessing. They're all at work, just like they were at creation. Amen. In the beginning, God, Elohim. God's there. Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1. Jesus did the creating. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Come on now. God was in it when we came physically, and God was all up in it when we came spiritually. He's going to go back to Abraham. We're not going to go there, but if we go to Romans chapter 4, we're going to see the parallel passage to this. And Paul's going to handle it from a different perspective than James is. Who's right? They're both right. It's all about perspective. As a matter of fact, you see the auditorium from a different perspective than I see the auditorium, because I'm up here and you're down there. Are you listening to me? And Brother Brian and Brother Reddick and those up there see things from a different perspective than we see it because they're up there. James and Paul are going to give us two different perspectives of the right thing. They're both right because they both agree with God. Paul is going to give us Romans chapter 4, justification from the heavenly perspective, the way God sees it. Somebody tell me, God can look on the inside. You believe that? Say amen. James is going to give us justification from a human perspective where man sees it. James is going to tell us Abraham was justified by works because man was looking on the outside. Abraham was justified by faith, according to Paul, because God was looking on the inside. But James and Paul are going to come together in harmony by reminding us that what you have on the inside will inevitably show up on the outside. Surrendering triumph, was he not justified? Victory. Abraham got victory when he did what? Offered Isaac. Sword in air. Son tied down. The theologians tell us that Isaac was perhaps 21 years old and stronger than his daddy, but submissive. Amen. See, kids, when you're submissive, it don't have nothing to do with your physical stature. It has to do with your spiritual posture. Amen. So just because you're bigger than your mama doesn't mean you're bigger than your mama. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because there's something inside of you that won't let your grown self act like you don't have sense. Amen. That was Isaac. Stronger than his daddy, but submissive to his daddy. Was not Abraham justified? Knife in hand. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, God stopped him and said, now I know. Now I know. You don't have to kill him. Now I know. Characteristic of God, omniscience. Means what? Omniscience means what? All knowing. What do you mean, now I know? You don't think he already knew? You don't think God knew if Abraham loved him before he ever left the house? You don't think God knew if Abraham loved him before he ever walked up that hill? You think daddy said, God, I see the wood, I see it, but where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Amen. Was not Abraham justified by work? Now I know God already knew. But God wasn't saying, I found out when you raised the sword whether or not you love me. No, God was simply saying what I already knew was on the inside was confirmed on the outside. What faith he had. And by the way, daddies, you tell me if you're going to raise your sword up on the outside to kill your son unless you got something godly on the, unless you have something godly on the inside. I'll tell you what got him up to that mountain. I'll tell you what got him to leave those servants behind. And by the way, you read your Bible, Genesis 22. He said, y'all abide here with the animals while the lad and I go worship. Do you hear me now? Abraham said, I'm going to give my son, but I call it worship. This isn't the message, but I'll throw it out to you for free. Worship is not God getting from you what you don't want. Worship is when you give God what you love. And by the way, Abraham not only told him we're going to worship, but he also told him we'll both be back. You tell me he didn't have something on the inside. Come on now. And Hebrews gives us that great passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, accounting that God was able, amen, to raise him up. Glory to God. You've heard me preach about that. Abraham calculated in his mind. That's a financial term, all of you accountants. Accounting, it means to reckon. It means to estimate. It means to count. It means to bring into agreement. Abraham was able to gather into his mind enough about God to bring into agreement that if God would tell him to kill the son that he had already told him, he would multiply his seed through like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Abraham, never seeing anybody rise from the dead, believed enough about God. If God sends me up to that hill and lets me drive that knife to my son, the God that told me to kill him would do something I've never seen him do. He'll raise my son up again. And of course, God never had to do it. Because by faith, Abraham had already killed his son before he ever left the house. That's why Hebrews said he received him in a figure.
How could he receive him in a figure if he never killed him? Because in Abraham's mind, he had already sacrificed his son. So when God let him not kill his son, it was like God giving his son back to him. Can I ask you a question? What have you given to God that he hadn't taken yet? We think surrender means God takes it. No. Surrender means we tell him he can. Do you hear me? God may never send your children to the mission field, but you better be telling him he can if he wants to. God may never call you to preach, but surrender says, if you want me to, I will. Amen. There's a whole lot of stuff God never takes. Surrender is not him taking it. Surrender is us taking our hand off of it. So I'm asking, what are you holding? Thereby contradicting your talk. Surrendering triumph. The sacrificial test was to do it. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by faith and by works was faith what? Made, we're in verse number 22. By works was faith made. Come on, talk to me. Perfect. What's the word there? Mature. Complete. Developed. Watch this now. Abraham had already proved that he was sacrificial way before Isaac. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, that was a sacrifice. He left his country. He left his kindred. Come on. Read Genesis chapter. God had already found out that Abraham trusted him. Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15. Look at read Genesis chapter 15 when you get some time. I am the Lord God Almighty. You know what that is in the Hebrew? El Shaddai. I am your sufficiency. I am your supplier. I am your enough. How many of you know God's enough? More than enough. So we get seven chapters past 15 to 22, and God says, give me your son. Faith was made perfect through works. Abraham had faith when he left. Got up in chapter 12, 13, because God said, go. You tell your wife, pack your boxes, honey, we're leaving. Where should I label the boxes? I don't know yet. I'll tell you when we get there. Try that for a husband. Points. See if she packed them boxes. Bible never tells us God told Sarai anything. But he told Abram. I said he told Abram. And Abram got up and left because God said so. And now we're at 22. His faith has already been dynamic. But it was being perfected by works. Come on. I get Christian people say, I just want God to grow my faith, but they don't want to do no work. I'm going through another trial. I pray that God would give me the faith to trust him. And God's saying, you're praying for me to give you the faith, and I'm praying for you to grow you some faith. Faith was made perfect through works. His faith was developing. It developed when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. It developed when his nephew went the wrong way and he decided to trust the Lord. It developed when God said, I'll multiply the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward. All these things will I give you. Listen to me. He had none of them, but to Abraham, he had all of them. That's what faith is. I already got it, though I can't see it, because I got it because God said it. Yeah, it was in there. But James says, because it was in there, it came out there. And it was perfected. It was developed. Could I ask you a question? What is God trying to work out of you tonight to grow your faith? Pastor, grow my faith. And then a trial comes and you go, take it away. You're contradicting yourself. You're plumbing into depression. You spiral into a complaining cycle. You throw a spiritual temper tantrum because God is growing your faith and you don't like how he's doing it. Well, grow your muscles without exercising them. It doesn't happen. And your faith won't grow without exercising it either. Works are the opportunity for us to take what we claim we have on the inside and exercise it. Somebody help me preach on the outside. And God's given you opportunity after opportunity. So if your faith is still here, It is stagnant in its development because you refuse to employ it in the action of doing work. Was not his faith made perfect through works? Sure it was. Sacrificial test. And as a result of that, he and God came into a sacred trust. Please say amen. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Wonder how many people lied this morning? He don't call everybody friend. He called Abraham friend. Oh, yes, the Bible said we're all his friends. Read your Bible. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So some of us might have sung this morning and lied. Greater love hath man than this, than a man laying down his life for his. Wow. If you love me, keep my commandment. Wow. Sometimes God addresses us as what he wants us to be, not exactly what we're practicing to be. Oh, you mean that? Yeah, you read your Bible and read after Jesus had gotten up from the Garden of Gethsemane after praying his heart out to God. His closest boys couldn't even stay awake. And then after he gets up, leaving his hour of agony in the presence of his father, he's met with the treasurer of his church, Judas, who has betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. If that had been me, I'd have said, shyster. Jesus said, friend. Was Judas acting like his friend? No, but God was addressing him as he'd been treating him. Friend! Friend! I've loved you like my friend! He was spiking something in Judas's heart. How can you stab me in the back when you're supposed to be my friend? It's amazing. We don't find out Abraham's called the friend of God till we get to James in the New Testament. That term, he's my friend, was never used in the Old Testament. The title wasn't, but the practice was. They talked, they trusted, they treated each other right. How are you going to have a friend you never talk to? A friend you don't trust? That don't go well with me. If you got a friend you don't trust, you're lying when you call him friend. He was the friend of God. He proved, listen to me, he proved through his sacrificial test that he could earn sacred trust. Find out in the Bible how many times God said, that's my friend. Why? Because I told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. He left. Told him to leave his daddy. He left. He had to deal with his nephew going crazy, but he kept on going. I could tell him what I was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah because I knew I could trust him. I could promise him a son when he was old, but I knew he'd believe me because he's my friend. And then later I could tell him to kill that same son he believed I promised to him. And I know he would leave the house and walk 3 days to kill his son when some people won't drive 30 minutes to come to church because he's my friend. He earned my trust. I'll tell you what dynamic faith does. It earns the trust of God. Boy, ain't nothing for me to call God my friend. I get the better end of the deal. I want to thank the Lord Jesus for being my friend. Big deal. Who wouldn't call Jesus my friend? I have more friends than I knew I ever had. When Anita tells me who wants me to come preach. Your dear friend, what's his name called this week? I said, I don't even know who he is. And then they tell me, please come preach because your friends come preach at my church. Some of them ain't friends either. You know what that's called? Name dropping. That's what you do when you try to get into a business. Hey, could I get in? I know what's the name. And it's amazing when the what's the name you know, the person you're trying to use to get in don't even know the what's the name. You know? And listen to me. God said, we're not talking about Abraham calling me his friend. We're talking about me calling Abraham my friend. Sacred trust. Let me hasten that special testimony that he was the friend of God. And that's substantiated faith. Ye see then, how by works. Here's what he's saying. Yeah, that faith has got to be dynamic on the inside. But in order to prove itself, it must be demonstrative on the outside. Folks, Christianity was never intended to be secretive. Come on. I mean, listen, we send people overseas to go undercover because we don't want them to get caught. I hate to bust your bubble. If you're a Christian, we want you to get caught. We want people to know that his faith was substantiated. What Paul talked about on the inside was demonstrated on the outside. Let me hurry and give you this last one. The originating Hebrew and then the outcasted harlot. Two extremes, wasn't it? There was nothing similar about Abraham and Rahab. Nothing. But I tell you what was similar about them. They both had faith on the inside that was demonstrated on the outside. And I love how James uses two opposite characters, because he wants us to know there's never an excuse. There's never a circumstantial rationalization for your faith not being demonstrated on the outside, because the Hebrew did it and the harlot did it. What's your excuse? Her humble reception. She took them in. Two spies. By the way, that was a huge risk. She didn't have a long talk with them about God before she took them in. She took them in because something was in here. And after the people came looking for them and she told them they weren't here, then she started inquiring about God. Listen to me. This is a woman in a country that's getting ready to be destroyed by the people of God. This is a woman in Jericho filled with inhabitants of God's people's land that hate the people of God. Do you realize how much risk Rahab took to hide these spies, and not only hide them, but send them out away where they could not be found? Ladies and gentlemen, you don't kill your son on the outside unless there's something real on the inside. And you don't hide spies unless there's something on the inside. Do you see what James is saying? Faith is inside, but show me one person who had real faith on the inside who had nothing showing on the outside. She took a risk. What if she died? She didn't care. She had found something about a real God that Israel had that Jericho never produced. Is God real to you? Is God real to you? Yeah, Pastor. God's real to me. Then tell me between this Sunday and last Sunday how many risks you took. God's real to me. Did you risk getting the door slammed? Did you risk getting the track turned down? Did you risk upsetting the apple cart or getting your blood relatives to go, here he goes again? Have you risked being shunned in your public school hallway? I'll tell you, if there's something in your heart, you'll take the risk. But if there's no risk, perhaps there's no reality. There was a huge risk. Listen to me now. There was a humble reception because there was a heartfelt reality. She believed. There's something about your God I don't have. Amen. I said there's something about your God I don't have. I don't believe Rahab got saved when the walls came down. I believe Rahab got saved when she hid the spies. And her outside deliverance from the destruction of Jericho was the result of her inward faith that she made. She had already proved she loved God before those walls ever fell down. They said, let down the scarlet cord. Let me tell you something. That lady believed in Jesus thousands of years in the Old Testament, and we can't get some to believe in him today. She had faith. Those happy results. When everybody else went down, she stayed up. Whew. Pastor, I want faith. Yeah, you should. Let me tell you something. If you have it, It brings results that nothing else can. How do you know you have faith? You have faith that when you believe enough in God that when everybody else falls, you're still standing. How many of you going through a trial right now? Come on, be honest. Pastor, I'm going through something right now. Listen to me now. You want happy results at the end? You got to trust God. You hear me now? You got to trust God. Pastor, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint. Believing God always produces works, and works for God always produce happy results. And then, of course, the honorable residuals. Then the fact she got grafted in the bloodline of Jesus was just whipped cream and cherry. If she had died and never got in the bloodline of Jesus, she'd have been in heaven because of faith. But isn't it amazing that faith not only delivers you from your immediate circumstance, but faith gives you blessings way down the road? Listen to me now. I'm still reaping the benefits today of what I said yes to God at 9 years old. You think I'd go back and change it? No way, no how. But the residual blessings of what I'm getting now for what I promised God at 9 only propel me and motivate me to believe God today. If he's still blessing me years later for that, what more can he do for the next thing? Close with this thought. The credible proof involves the originating Hebrews, the outcasted relief. But then notice, if you would, the clear point. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Paul gives us a death analogy. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what you do to a dead body, it can't feel it. You hear me? You shake a dead man's hand, he can't shake it back. Listen to me. It can be a beautiful body. And it can be, you realize if we put 40 well-dressed corpses in the choir loft, they'll look good, but they won't sing. Why? Because they are bodies with no spirit in them. Are you listening to me? So this death analogy is presenting to us a definite actuality. Here's Paul said, don't miss it. James said, don't miss it, excuse me. Just as a body with no spirit has no life, faith without works has no life either. Convicting? Huh. I'd say. Paul says, if you want to understand faith, then let me give you an equal comparison. Dead bodies are the equality to dead belief. Pastor, I'm telling you, I believe, but just getting this Christian life to behave the way I believe just doesn't seem to jive. I would challenge you to consider whether the belief you have is either dead or devilish. Because if a harlot with the threat of execution could hide spies because she believed and therefore behaved accordingly. Please tell me, what in the world is our holdup? Just one more time. Does your walk match your talk? Our Father, dead bodies have no spirit. And Christians with no work have no faith. We're living in the last days. And if under all of these demonic pressures, we are going to practice Christianity in our behavior, then we better believe right. And if we really believe right, it will be proven and we will be justified by our behaving right. Grow our faith, Lord, by our works, so that we can prove to others what you already know. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.